Good morning and welcome as we gather on this first day of a new year. What better way to begin the new year than by joining together in worship and confessing our dependence on our God and Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We now will sing in praise to God the pre-service hymn, God of the Ages.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this morning by singing from 424. 424 on this first day of the new year, and we sing the first two stanzas. Sing, sing a new song to Jehovah.
Oh,
congregation on this morning, we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. And we will begin reading from verse 26 and read through chapter 5, verse 1. Mark 4, beginning at verse 26. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, afterward that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Then he says, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, it becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. So far, God's holy word. We make confession of our faith this morning with Lord's Day 46 of our Heidelberg Catechism, where we confess what we believe concerning God as our Father. And the question is why has God commanded us to address God, our Father? The answer that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it added, "Who art in heaven"? The answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. So far, let us now turn in our Psalters to Psalter 53, and we will sing all the stanzas of that Psalter selection, a Psalter selection based on that well-known Psalm, Psalm 23, and it reminds us that in this new year, the Lord is our shepherd who guides us in our lives. So let us sing from Psalter 53. We sing all the stanzas. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. We respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 347, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we simply do not know. We do not know what awaits us in this coming year. We do not know. And uncertainty is one of the hardest aspects of living in this world. We do not know, and therefore we spend much of our days searching for answers to questions which we do not understand, but never coming to conclusions. We do not know what we will experience in this coming year, whether this will be a year of trial and trouble, or whether it will be a year of joy and blessings. We don't know. And how do you live with that fact? Do you simply begin this new year and hope for the best? Do you make plans as if you do know? How do you live with not knowing? Well, we recognize that the fact that we do not know means that we must trust in the one who does know all things. We have just confessed what we believe concerning our Heavenly Father, and that He cares for us, and He provides for us. And this, of course, is an unspeakable consolation to us also as we begin a new year. that we might know with certainty that nothing happens to us by chance, but all things are in our Father's hands. That all things are under the direction of our most gracious and merciful and loving Father, and who watches over all of his people with this fatherly care. And he keeps all creatures so much under his power that none can so much as move without his divinely appointed will. And that he numbers even the very hairs of our head, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our Father. And so in him we can completely and fully trust. And we might be persuaded and we might know with certainty that the devil himself and all of his enemies cannot harm us without the direction of our Father. And we have this assurance that he will carry us through this year, whatever may befall us. That he has ordained our days when as yet there were none of them at all. And not only that he knows all things and that he directs all things, but we also have the confidence that our Heavenly Father, he has the power to bring all to pass what he has ordained. And that's our comfort as we stand before a year of unknowns. We can trust him who, as we confess, rules over all things. In our text this morning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, we learn in this passage that our Savior, Jesus Christ, rules over all. And we can see this as we consider these verses and look at these points. First, the fact that the Lord is the one who leads us into the storms. Secondly, that the Lord is with us in the storms. Thirdly, that the Lord has power over the storms. And then lastly, that the Lord will take us through the storms. In fact, we see in this passage that he so rules over all things that he even leads us into the storms of life. That's precisely what happened to the disciples. We read that the plan to cross over the Sea of Galilee, or also known as the Sea of Tiberias, originated with the Lord Jesus himself. We see that in verse 35, where he says to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." And so crossing over for the disciples was a matter of obedience to their Lord. He requested to cross over to the other side. And then we realize from this truth that it was the Lord Jesus who had not only made this request, but made this request with the knowledge of the impending storm that was soon to come upon the Sea of Galilee. And it's true that sometimes we find ourselves in trouble because of our own sin. But there are times too when the Lord sends us into the storm, even in spite of our faithfulness. You see, Christ Jesus, knowing that the storm was looming, he says to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." He knew the storm was coming, and yet he leads them right into the storm. Now, these sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee were not uncommon. This was a little lake which was surrounded by the mountains, except on the south, of course, where the Jordan River flowed down from the Sea of Galilee towards the Dead Sea. And winds would blow in from the Mediterranean Sea in the southwest and create these violent squalls. But this particular storm was so horrendous that the fishermen that were in the boat, they thought that they were lost. And you may remember that at least four of these men in the boat, Peter and Andrew and James and John, that they were fishermen and that they had been out on the Sea of Galilee many, many times. And there is no doubt that they had experienced some of these squalls in the past in their fisherman career. They had known this lake from their boyhood. And the fact that they were fearful, it tells us something about the incredible force of this violent storm. Something like an airplane pilot becoming anxious when he hits some turbulence. He's experienced in thousands of situations, and he's experienced turbulence in many different contexts himself. But then he faces turbulence like he had never experienced before, and he's afraid. And that's the picture we're given of these fishermen, these experienced men, that suddenly they're afraid. And they're afraid because of the storm. But in all these things, we are reminded, aren't we, that we are not to think it strange, as Peter says in his epistle, when we are faced with fiery trials in our lives. Peter had learned this, no doubt, also through this storm, that there are times when the Lord leads his disciples into dark valleys and difficult places. J.C. Ryle, he says this, he says, if you are a believer, you must reckon on having your share of sickness and pain, of sorrow and tears, of losses and crosses, of deaths and bereavements, of deaths and bereavements, of partings and separations, of vexations and disappointments, so long as you are in the body. Christ never undertakes that you shall get to heaven without these. He has undertaken that all who come to him shall have all things pertaining to life and godliness, but he never undertakes that he will make them prosperous or rich or healthy, and that death and sorrow shall never come to their family. And so this storm was sent by God. But what did the disciples do when they faced this particular situation? Well, they were fishermen, weren't they? And if you were a fisherman, children, what would you do if you had faced a storm like this? Well, no doubt they used their skill and their knowledge to get them through the storm. There's no doubt that they were straining on their oars to put their ship in the direction which prevented the water from coming into the boat. And as they took on water, because we read that the waves went into the boat, not upon the boat, but we actually says that the waves beat into the boat, they would start, no doubt, to have bailed the water out of the boat. And as the boat took on more and more water, they would have thrown any cargo or any unnecessary equipment overboard to lighten the ship. They would have done everything on their own before turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt one of them was even making calculations of how far they were from shore, thinking that perhaps they would be able to move towards the shore safely and find refuge. But isn't this the typical way that we function as well when we find ourselves in a storm? We do everything in our power to manage our situation before we turn to our Lord. We use our skill, we use our knowledge, we use our resources to try to find some relief while we're in the storm. Oh, sure, we may utter a brief prayer to the Lord, but all the while we're trying to manage the situation on our own. And it's only when we find ourselves about to drown that we cry to the Lord for help, having found that we're completely helpless. And that's what the disciples did in the end. They turned to the Lord Jesus in their distress, and they cried out to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, the disciples were clearly distressed, even though the Lord Jesus was with them in the storm. And it reminds us and teaches us that even the disciples of our Lord Jesus, that they were not stones. And we are not stoics. We are not computers programmed to take everything that comes to us in stride. Our bodies, they feel the strain of life. Our bodies feel the pain, and our bodies feel the weariness of life. We have a central nervous system, even as Christians, like everyone else, and we're going to experience stress, and we're going to even buckle at times under pressure. We have minds and our emotional makeup, and at times we will feel fear and regret and sorrow and anxiety just like any other human. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself even experienced some of these, not all of them, mind you, but he experienced even some of these emotions as the Son of God. We read that he felt grief. That our Savior, Jesus Christ, he wept real tears at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He was overwhelmed with the reality of death. And he was overwhelmed too in his own soul, in his own spirit as he neared the cross. And we read that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he cried out unto God. And so it's possible to experience some of these emotions even without sin, for Christ did. And so the disciples, they're distressed in the storm. In fact, you might say that the storm in the lake caused another storm in their own hearts. And we're really no different than these disciples, are we? Don't the storms of life often result in a heart that is restless and at times distressed and fearful and doubtful? Not all the time, mind you, but we have our moments, don't we? We have sensitivity to pain, don't we? We are vulnerable to emotional upheaval, aren't we? In a certain sense, that's part of being human, isn't it? When we're in the storm, we feel the strain, don't we? But we see these disciples placed by God's providence in this extreme situation of extraordinary stress. And we see them buckling and we see them panicking, these experienced fishermen. And in the crucible of the fire, they are no different than ourselves. We are like young saplings, you see, which bend in the storm and threaten even to break. But the truth of pain and stress, it makes us realize, doesn't it, our weakness, our need of our Lord. And one day we will see and confess that it was with David that it was good to be afflicted. And we can thank God for every storm then, for we will know that the Lord had his purposes in leading us into the storm. Now, the fact that Christ was asleep in the boat shows us that while the Lord at times leads us into the storms, he's also, secondly, with us in the storms. Now, granted, the Lord Jesus was asleep in the stern. And there's something deeply satisfying about knowing that our Lord Jesus, too, needed to sleep. He had worked and labored diligently, teaching the people and performing many miracles, and no doubt he was physically tired. And you see the Lord Jesus sleeping. And what a blessing sleep can be when we are weary. And the Lord was tired, and he demonstrates his humanity in that he was weary, a weary man who sleeps on the deck in this pitching ship in the midst of this horrendous storm. But because he has become like us, and he has taken upon himself our lowly condition, he's so able to sympathize with us, isn't he? He knows what it's like to be exhausted. He knows what it is to weep, as we said, at the death of a loved one. He knows what it is to experience pain and sickness. He knows what it is to give and to give and to give to a thankless people. He knows what it means to be misunderstood or misrepresented. He knows what it is to be absolutely alone, to be surrounded by unsympathetic and hostile people, to feel that he's reached the end of his rope, the end of his strength, and to even doubt whether he could fulfill what he had been called to do. He remembers that we are dust because he has been dust. He knows our frame and he knows what it is to live in our bodies. He's been in the most difficult predicaments, the most appalling situations. He has been in them, and so he is so touched by the feelings of how weak and frail we are. He knows what life is like, you might say, in the trenches. He has been there, and he continues to be with us in the storms of life. There's something very comforting about that. But there's another reason why he's asleep in the front of the boat. This relates to the fact that he is completely at peace in the midst of the storm. And doesn't that teach us that we can be at rest even in the midst of the fiercest storm? You see, Christ didn't have the same troubled heart as the disciples in this storm. In fact, he was so at peace, he was asleep without a care in the world. Christ did not have this storm in his heart. His heart was at rest because he was confident here in his Father's care, who not only kept the ship, but who also had the storm under his control. And therefore he was at peace and he was resting in his Father's care. And here we have a picture, don't we, of what it means to be under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. We are resting and we can rest in our gracious God even as we are being tossed to about by the tempest. Has he not acquired that rest for us? The Lord Jesus is saying, "And you know my peace I give unto you, not as the world I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." But the waves were getting bigger, you see. And the squalls were rising higher, and the water was coming over the sides of the boat and threatening to sink it, and Christ was asleep. What did the disciples do? We already alluded to it. They've tried everything, and they were filled with panic, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They go to the stern of the boat, and they shake him awake. "Don't you care?" Now, this accusation must have been like a dagger that plunged into the heart of our Lord Jesus. "Don't you care?" How could they ask such a question? Why did they think he was on the earth? Why do they think that he's left the realms of glory? Why do they think that he humbled himself and became a servant? He came to the earth precisely because he did care. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have come. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have put himself in this situation where he knew that he would be misunderstood, that he would be rejected. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have volunteered to go to the earth to be rejected of men, to be despised of men, to suffer the eternal punishment for sinners which we so justly deserve. He was going to die on the cross for these disciples. He was going to enter into the lake of fire for them. He was going to endure the condemnation for their sin. He was there because he loved them, and he was going to save them not just from the storm, but he was going to save them from eternal condemnation. How deep was his love for them? And the disciples allowed this storm to come between them and their assurance of their master's love for them. "Don't you care?" But really, is that so foreign to us? Isn't that sometimes the response of our heart when we are faced with troubles in our lives? "Don't you care? Do you ever think that God has given you more than you can bear? Do you ever think that God is not dealing with you fairly? Does it ever cross your mind that God doesn't care for you? Do you ever think that maybe God has left you, or that he's forsaken you, or have you ever been tempted to express exactly the same sentiments as his disciples? Perhaps not with these blunt words, but have you ever in your heart expressed it in some way? "Lord, don't you care?" This question was an expression of their doubt whether the Lord Jesus cared for them at all. "Don't you care?" They were men who doubted the care and provision of the Lord Jesus for them. They were lost a sense of the Lord's blessing in their life because of the storm that they were experiencing. And so they cry out, "Don't you care?" That attitude is not uncommon, even among the holiest of God's people. But there is something wrong with it, isn't there? They are caught up in the pressures of life, and they are struggling to keep their heads above the water, and they became perhaps even somewhat irritable or angry with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was sleeping there on the boat, and they cried out, "Don't you care?" But the Lord Jesus, of course, did care for them deeply. And the second issue is that these disciples not only lost the sense of their master's devotion towards them, but they also forgotten the promise that the Lord Jesus had given to them. Did you catch it? He had said to them at the very beginning, "Let us cross over to the other side." And in the storm, the disciples had forgotten these words of their master. They had doubted, or they were doubting, whether the Lord Jesus could fulfill his word. They allowed the noise of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord Jesus. They had not held on to this word of promise with faith. He had said, "Let us go over to the other side." That's where they were going. That's what he had promised. They were not going down into the depths. They were going across to the other side, and they had failed to cling to his every word. They had forgotten their master's power and care for them. And they thought that they were going to die. And the noise of the wind and the waves, it silenced the voice of the Lord Jesus. And again, how much we are like the disciples. So often we lose sight of the Lord's promises to us when we face troubles or trials or afflictions or challenges in our lives. But we must be assured of the Lord's presence with us in the storm. And we also need to be assured of the Father's care for us in the storm, and of the promise of God that he will never leave or forsake us, even unto the end. But sometimes we feel like even one more wave and then it'll all be over. Just one more trouble and we're going to drown. It seems like life sometimes tosses us to and fro and we lose the sense of the Lord's presence and the Lord's promises to us. And we've done all the rowing that we can. And we've tossed everything overboard and we put all the patches in that we can to protect us, and we're exhausted, we're tired from bailing this sinking vessel, and it seems like a hopeless cause, and it's full of water, and we are convinced that we're soon going to find ourselves at the bottom of the sea, and we lose the sense of the Lord's presence and of the Lord's promises. But nevertheless, he's faithful. And we see that in the third point. Not only does the Lord lead us into the storms, and not only is he with us in the storms, but we see, thirdly, that he has power. He has power over the storms. And in a way, isn't this the most comforting truth of all these truths? You see, we could have a God who leads us into the storms. We could have one who's with us in the storms, but it would be a sad day if he couldn't help us, deliver us from the storm. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus. He arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And these words reveal the majesty of our Lord Jesus. The consequent calmness that came over the sea. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. It reveals to us something of the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the disciples began to understand something of it when we read that they feared exceedingly and they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea, they obey him?" Because man, with all of his modern advances, cannot control the forces of nature. They try to predict it to a degree. But in the end, they can simply bow under it. And you hear of this every single year, and we'll hear of it this year too, where there's some waters which overwhelm them. And what does man do when a tsunami comes rolling into the shore? They run. And what does man do as the tornadoes are coming towards them? They bury themselves in the ground. They go deep into the ground. They hide themselves from the storm. That's all man can do. They can only flee from it. They can only hide from it. They can't argue against it. And here we see the difference between the Lord Jesus and between his disciples. He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And the waves became calm. That's the power of the Almighty God. In this boat on the Sea of Galilee is Jehovah Jesus. From eternity, he has been with God. He has shared fully in the glory of God. He has all the attributes of God and all the perfections of God. He has all the names of God. He has the divine functions of God, like creation and providence and judgment. He has all the rights and prerogatives and entitlements of God. He is the one through whom all things were made. Without him, God made nothing, and everything that was made by him. And he says, peace, be still. And he has power over all the storms of life. There's nothing that can hinder his will. There's nothing that can prevent him from accomplishing his way. He is the Almighty God. He is the one who leads us into the storms. He is the one who's with us in the storms. And he is the one who has power over the storms. And then lastly, we see that he will lead us through the storms. We already alluded to it, but what did the Lord Jesus say? He said to his disciples at the very beginning, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go boating on the lake. He says, let's cross over to the other side. And the Lord implies that they were going to arrive at the other side of the lake. There's something incredibly comforting about this truth, isn't there? And this was not only true about the disciples, but it's also true for us. While the seas may be rough, we know the harbor is sure. The Lord has promised us that the work that he has begun in you, he will bring to completion. And it reminds us that there's another side. There's another side to your troubles in this life. Another side to the troubles that you might experience. There's another side to your sickness, isn't it? There's another side to your cancer. There's another side to your heartache. There is another side, you see, to the valley, even of the shadow of death. There's another side for every single one of God's children, because God promises, let us cross over to the other side. And we can know that our Heavenly Father will carry us to the other side. And that's why we read in the first verse of chapter 5, as we read together, then they came to the other side of the sea. They came to the other side of the sea. It's not just an editorial comment. You may not know, but the chapter divisions are something which was added by the editor. And so the story continues. And they came over to the other side. There's significance to that, isn't there? The Lord Jesus is true to his word, isn't he? He fulfills this promise to the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. And so sometimes the seas may be rough, but the harbor is sure for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Sea of Galilee was rough, but they arrived in the harbor. And as we come to a conclusion, we come back to the beginning. What awaits us in this coming year? What storms of life will we experience this year? We do not know. Will we survive physically? We don't know. We don't know. But God knows. And he may lead you into the storm of life, but he's with you in the storm. And he has power over the storm. And he will lead you through the storm. That's true of everyone who travels this life's journey with Christ. And that's true of you as you travel through life, if you are doing so with the Lord Jesus by having faith in him. And let me remind you what the Lord Jesus promised to his disciples as he departed from them. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's a promise of a safe harbor. He's saying to his disciples, reminding them again, we shall cross over to the other side. This is the place where every believer will gather together on the other side. And in eternity, all the storms of life will be a distant memory. And we'll experience only that perfect calm, peace, be still. And we'll be able to fully rest in the Lord, no longer doubting his care over us, no longer doubting his love, no longer doubting his provision for us. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. They now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. Out of tribulation, death in Satan's hand, they have been translated at the Lord's command. In their hands they're holding palms of victory. Hark, the jubilant chorus shouts triumphantly, unto God Almighty sitting on the throne, and the Lamb victorious be the praise alone. God has wrought salvation. He did wondrous things. Who shall not extol thee, holy King of kings? Amen. Eternal comfort it is to us to know that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you not only send us into the storms, but you are with us in the storm, and that you are caring for us and providing for us, and that you have power over all the storms of our lives, and that you promise to lead us through the storm. What an incredible comfort it is as we begin a new year of uncertainties to know that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you are the one who upholds us, that you are the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and therefore we are confidently persuaded that you will not spare anything for our good and for your glory. And we trust that your provision for us and your way for us is that which has been divinely set in order for our good and for your glory. And what a comfort it is as we begin this new year, not a new year in that sense of uncertainty, but something we might know, and we know of your fatherly care. We know of your faithfulness to to all of your promise. We know of your faithfulness to your word, and we know of our eternal home. And knowing those truths gives us boldness for the present. For the present, we might continue carrying on in our lives, trusting you. Lord, forgive us our sin. We have found ourselves on occasion reacting like the disciples. We know that you understand our weakness and frailty. We know, Lord, that in that, though, we often sin. And we doubt your favor. We doubt your love and care over us. We question, even as the disciples question, in various ways, even sometimes crying out, Lord, don't you care? But we know that you care for us. And we pray that you would forgive those times of doubt. You forgive those times when we are overwhelmed with our circumstances. And that you would continue to be with us and carry us through and settle all things so that we would have peace in our hearts and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Bless us in the remainder of this day with family, and also as we prepare in a couple days to come again on the Lord's Day to your house. We ask all these things, Lord, praying that you'll be with those who couldn't be here. We think of our brother Martin Trass. Lord, we know that he too this year is in your care. And we pray, O Lord, for him, that you'll give him peace too, and hope and confidence in your care over him. We thank you how he expresses it, and how this is a testimony to us of your love for us and him. Be with little Caden in the hospital, a broken little body. We pray, Lord, that he would experience your healing touch and that you would work miraculously in his life, giving him, O Lord, new strength, also so that he could return home, be with his dear parents in this time as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity to give your gifts to God, and after the offering, we sing from Psalter 347, the last two stanzas of that Psalter, and our doxology will be 315. Our doxology will be 315 following the benediction, and immediately following the doxology, as is our tradition, please be seated, and the vice chairman, Elder Melvin Welbs, will address the congregation for a few moments. So let us receive the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.